Well, good morning, everybody. Steve says the invitation song is going to be 9:57. If you're in the habit of using a book, if you want to mark that 9:57, it's good to see you. Don't forget, I know it's been mentioned several times, but really do want to invite you back both tonight as we conclude Vacation Bible School and next Sunday as well for our fifth Sunday. We'll have a special guest speaker that you won't want to miss. So always busy this month, but hope that you will be back at every opportunity that we have to study. There's an old story about a man named Job. In fact, the story of Job is one of the oldest biblical narratives in your Bible. Some people say it's the oldest. The storyteller of the story insists that Job was a good man. In the first chapter of the book of Job, Job is called blameless and upright. It says that he feared the Lord and turned away from evil. Not only is Job a good man, but he is an extremely wealthy man. He has kids, crops, fields, animals and servants. He has homes and stables, and his children even have homes, and food is abundant for the whole family. And in this time in human history, there ain't a whole lot of people who could say that. Job was wealthy. And then his story takes a pretty profound, sharp turn. Much of his land and crops and fields and animals are consumed by fire. Things are stolen and taken by surrounding people. He loses everything. And in a tragic turn of events, his kids are even killed. He loses everything. And if that isn't more agony and more burden than anyone could bear, there are these painful sores that come up on Job's body. So I think we can be in agreement that Job is going through a pretty tough day. At the lowest place in his life imaginable, we see Job, toward the beginning of that book, sitting in ashes, feeling everything that he's felt, experiencing such an unimaginable loss, and we see his wife coming to him, and she says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Insult to injury, right? And then his friends come, and they want to discuss what the reason is for everything that's happened to him. They give their answers, and they've got some questions, and then they give their reasoning to the answers of their own questions. Try to avoid people who answer their own questions, right? That's what his friends are doing. They've got their own answers. But ultimately what it boils down to is there's just all these people surrounding Job that are saying, "Job, we want to know why you are going through what you are going through. We want to figure out why this unimaginable loss has come your way. Is it fate? Or just plain bad luck? Or have you done something wrong?" And after everyone else has had their chance to speak, God speaks. God shows up and speaks out of the storm that is Job's circumstance. And when God shows up, we find out that God has heard all of these questions, all of the friends' questions, all of the wife's questions. And now God has some questions for Job, because He senses and He knows that Job has developed some of His own questions in his heart. And this is what God tells Job. Were you there when the foundation and the footings of the earth were poured? Who decided the measurements? Job, if you're so smart, surely you know who stretched the line out to build the world. Who shut the sea when it burst out of the womb, when I made the cloud its garment and wrapped it in deep darkness? Did you decide how far the sea would go and how short the sea would be? Can you tell me when the dawn was created? Have you been to the recesses of the deep? Have you entered the houses where the snow and the rain is stored? Do you know where I keep the hail that I reserve for times of trouble and days of battles and wars? Where does the lightning come from? That's a great question, right? Especially this week. Where does it come from? Can you bind the stars? Job, I know you've got questions. Can you loosen the belt of Orion? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make a flood come? Do they report to you, the beasts in the fields? Can you make the rooster crow? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch down in their dens? Who let the donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? Who made the valleys and the mountains? And at the end of all of that, the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with God correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Now get your mind in this place. The Bible makes it clear Job has gone through some things. And you ought to have a heart for a man who goes through a circumstance like Job. And sometimes we treat the Bible like it was a fairy tale. This really happened. So Job has gone through some things, and there's all these people that I have all these questions. And then God says all this. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Job? With the reality of his circumstance, but hearing where God has been all along. Job says, "I am unworthy. How can I even speak back to you? I put my hand over my mouth." Then Job said, "I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." I'm reminded, weeks like this, when the weather has been the way that it has been, and there are folks that lose things. And you go to a funeral home, or you're run by the hospital, and there are good people who experience tragedy, who experience loss. I always am reminded of Job's story. And as I thought about that story again this week, there were a couple of lessons that kind of floated to the top of my own heart. There's a couple of things that I want to share with you, and here's the first one. God is present. One of the things that Job needed to understand, despite such a profound and significant loss, he lost his kids. He lost everything. And he says, why? His friends definitely say why. And I think Job starts to ask that question. And that's a question that we all ask sometimes, right? Why? But I want you to notice that nowhere in the book of Job you can read every chapter, every verse, God never answers that question. He never does. Rather than answer that question, God speaks to His presence and where He's always been. That God has always been actively engaged in every part of creation and in every part of life. And what Job needed to know, what Job needed to understand, was that despite it all, this inner wisdom from God is that God is still there. It may not feel like it, but He's there. God is present. And the natural man, I think Jesus would call it the flesh, would say, I'm going to focus on this, but what God wants Job to focus on is the other. When your health declines, when you lose someone close, it's easy to focus on that. I know this. I do this. I'm right there with all of us. But what Job needed to know from God is that God was engaged at the beginning of creation and is engaged currently in creation and the experiences that we have. I tell you what happens when we lose sight of God's presence. When we forget that God is in control and that God is present in our circumstances, no matter how traumatic they may be, what always follows on some level or another is bitterness. Bitterness necessitates that walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. There's a guy that I read from time to time. I'm sure you're familiar with his name. His name is Rick Warren. And he says every day when you wake up, you have the choice to do one of two things. Before you put that first foot on the floor, you have the choice to either for that day walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. Every day when you wake up, you choose. Today, in this moment, I will walk in the flesh or I will walk in the spirit. And walking in the flesh is built on only focusing on your human experience and circumstance. Walking in the Spirit focuses on trusting in the promises of God. Despite loss? Absolutely. Despite loss. There was an old brother in church several years ago. I'm sure this didn't start with him. In fact, I know it didn't. But I'll never forget sitting with him in a church office talking to him about life. He just had some of that wisdom. You know what I mean? That just that wisdom about him that life, and by virtue of the time that he had lived on this earth, had given him. And I'll never forget talking to him, his voice shaking just a little bit, and he said, John, you cannot control what happens in life, but what you can control is how you respond to what happens in life. That's a bold-sounding statement when you think about it in a spiritual context. Every day you have the choice, will I walk in the flesh or will I walk in the spirit? The proof of this is a place that we've studied from time to time in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the very things that help us and that result in walking in Spirit. There's many times in the ministry of Jesus when His apostles and those closest to Him ask these kinds of questions. Why is it happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is this person sick? Why has this person experienced loss and grief and mourning? And Jesus never answers the question, not at least in the way that they expect. In John chapter 9, His disciples come to Him and say, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents?" Because they see that He's physically disabled. He's blind. Something had to cause it. Because if nothing caused it, He wouldn't be blind. Listen to what Jesus says. "This didn't happen because of the man or because of his parents. It happened so that God's power might be displayed in him." He doesn't answer it the way they expect. The work of God is going to be displayed in his life. Job, the text claim, has been faithful his whole life, has been blameless his whole life, and Scripture doesn't refute his claim. In fact, Scripture accentuates Job's goodness and talks about his standing in the world. And then all this happens. If somebody you know is ill, or somebody you know is experiencing loss, maybe you are experiencing loss, if you're mourning or sick, the power of God can still be displayed. That's what Job needed. And the reason the power of God can be displayed is because God is present. God's silence is not the same as His absence. Now, if we're going to accomplish this, we've got to understand a couple of other things. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. After we know that God is present, we've got to respect that there are times we're not going to know everything. Job asked that question. His friends asked those questions, and God doesn't answer. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, "We have this hope, an anchor for the soul, sure and strong." Hebrews 13, 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Psalm 23, 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." All of these verses suppose that there are going to be times when we need hope and care, comfort, because we're not going to know everything. Why am I going through this right now? You ever ask that question? You're in really good company, because there's a lot of biblical characters that ask that question. Why are we experiencing this as a family unit right now? Why have I lost my job? Why do we have these health concerns? And listen, there's not always an answer. So we've got to respect the fact that while there is no answer, there is always hope. And there's always care, because God is present. We've got to know when to speak and when not to. That's one of the things that God wanted Job to understand. When we truly understand that God is ever present in the circumstances that we face, when we walk in the truth that we aren't going to know everything in life and why everything happens the way that it does, then we're ready to walk in the wisdom of knowing when to speak to God and when not to. You ever read a promise that God gives and just think, "That sounds too extraordinary. That sounds too big." Those texts that we read just a minute ago, Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Isn't it easy to look back on a time in your life and say, "Well, I felt forsaken then." You may be thinking from time to time to yourself, scratching your head from time to time, thinking the promises of God just seem too good to be true, larger than life. God says, "I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you." God says, "Come to me, all you who weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you're thinking to yourself, "I don't have any rest." God says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you." The promises of God just seem too big to be
true. I was reading a book several years ago by a guy named John Kavanagh who tells the story about sitting down. I think I've shared it with you in the past. It's one of those stories that stuck in my mind visiting Mother Teresa. He went to Mother Teresa one day and he said, "Listen, will you pray for me?" She said, "Absolutely. What do you want me to pray for?" He said, "I need clarity. I need wisdom. I need discernment in my life." And she laughed at him. She laughed. He said, "Why are you laughing? I really need wisdom. And I really need clarity. And I really need discernment." Now, this is Mother Teresa in Calcutta serving the poorest of the poor. "Please pray that I would have wisdom and clarity in my life." She said, "I've never had clarity in my life. Not once. But what I will pray for you is that you will trust that God is with you." Our tendency, my tendency, and I think all of us, and it's very human, is to want to have it all figured out, right? All straightened out, all mapped out. We like to convince ourselves that we can figure it all out until something in life, whether it's health or job or employment or something, with our kids, spins out of control. Someone wise once said, "The only difference between you and God is that God doesn't think He's you." We like to say in our minds, "I got it. I can handle it. Build it. I'll write the script. I'll star in it. I'll direct it. I'll be the hero." Only to end up a few steps down the road realizing that we make for horrible heroes. Because the only hero is Jesus Christ. The only one who writes and directs and stars in any of our lives is Jesus. As one author stated, God is seldom early, but He is never late. He may not show up when you want Him to, but He is always there and He ain't ever going to be late to a party. Don't mistake the silence of God for the absence of God. He is rightly in Scripture called Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And that's why He's the star of the story in the life of Job. Not Job. Not the wife, not the kids, not the evil one. God is the star of the story because God is the one who wrote it. God is the one who created it all. And God is the one who brings him through it. It was God who was with Joseph when his brothers beat him up, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery. It was God who was with Moses and the people of Israel when they gathered at the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army fast approaching, and all Moses had in his hand was a staff. It was God who was with Joshua and Caleb as they saw the warriors in Canaan. It was God who was with David as he fought with Goliath. It was God who was with Daniel as he faced the lion's den. It was with God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they faced the fire. It was God who was with you when you overcame the things that you have overcome. It was God who was with the apostles when they stared down persecution to preach the message. It was God who was with Paul, shipwreck, abandoned, destitute, still preaches peace and reconciliation. It was God who was with the first century church. It was God. And it's the same God today who says to us through the words of Jesus Christ, "I'm with you. Always. To the end of the age." God is the star of the story. I tried this week to think about what it would have been like to have experienced 10% of what Job experienced in terms of his loss. I tried to put myself in as much as I could in that conversation with God when God says, Job, I know what you're going through, but you don't understand. And then I tried to put myself in the picture, in the story of Job as God saves Job from that pit of ashes, gives him some kids and wealth and health back. What do you think Job's response to God was? He gets up out of the pit, he covers his mouth, and he goes back to living for God. Sometimes I think it takes reminder of where God is, despite the problems and circumstances that we face, simply by being reminded that God has always been present, that God is present and will continue to be present to motivate our obedience and submission to God Himself. A lot's going on in the story of Job. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you've got concerns, serious health, economic concerns, other concerns. Maybe you don't. But here's what I'll tell you. God's present. From the beginning, present today, and present in the future. And that inner wisdom that comes from simply knowing that despite what we face, God is with us and for us, that God is the star of the story, I think leads to our better obedience. Because it's about Him. We never like to end a time together without offering you the opportunity to respond in some way. Maybe you're here and you need help, you need prayer because you do have some kind of concern, sickness or otherwise. If we can pray with you and for you, but we would love to do that. To surround you with love and open arms of encouragement and prayer, we stand ready as your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you do that. Maybe you're here, you've never become a believer. You've never initially accepted the gift that Jesus freely offers. This morning's a great opportunity to do that. If you're ready to take those steps, to be immersed, we stand ready to help you. If you don't know what you need to do, we'd love to sit down and study with you. If we can be of any assistance, let us know what we can do while together we stand and while we sing.